This is the Dean, the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. This is a very special episode of the Dean Show. We are here in Texas, that's right, y'all, with a live studio audience, and we're going to get everybody involved. You can get involved from your house, you can get involved with your family, sit around the TV and enjoy this week's show, because we have a special guest, David Gullion, who comes from a background of Baptist missionaries, 50 years in the making. He accepted Islam and he's here to tell us his story on the Dean Show. We'll be right back.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean.
This is the Dean Show.
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 Mr. David
Gullion.
Gullion, I'm going to start off with peace as we do as Muslims.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Peace be with you. How are you, sir?
Fine, alhamdulillah.
Now, I'm very honored to have you on our show.
Thank you.
Now, we get a lot of special guests like yourself, people, you know, we interview from all walks of life. You know, you seem like someone, you know, when you look at you, you know, somebody who's just an American, and people are looking like, man, is this the FBI or something? Or, you know, the chemistry teacher, you just, you know, somebody from the outside is looking in, it's like, man, this is not a Muslim, you know, because they think Muslim, you know, Arab, Pakistani. What happened here?
Basically, when I came to the point that I investigated Islam, I felt that based on what I knew, I was forced or compelled to become Muslim.
By the sword?
No, simply forced to become Muslim because it was the correct religion or the right belief.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about your history. You heard me mention in the beginning that 50 years of Baptist missionaries?
Yes, my parents, they're now deceased. They were Baptist missionaries in the Philippines for 50 years. My father was a soldier in the U.S. Army in World War II. And following the Second World War, he went back. Even as a young person, I came to realize that there was a difference between the Jesus of faith and what must have been the person of history. And it wasn't until I began investigating Islam that I began to make sense of who Jesus was. Okay. And doing this, investigating, say, using the Bible, I eventually became Muslim.
Yes. What year was this at?
This was in March of 96.
96.
Right. And what happened was Dr. Alam invited me to talk to him in the Abu Bakr Mosque here in Houston. And I went, and I really wasn't that interested. In fact, the only question I asked during the whole time that he was there, that I was talking to him or that I was visiting with him, was I asked him, says, is Prophet Muhammad the prophet as you would find in, you know, the Bible? And he said, yes. Well, in my opinion, I didn't think that he was, but I was going to investigate, because now I had all that I needed to make an investigation. So I simply went home, got out my Old Testament, ran down the different proofs listed in the Old Testament as to what defines a prophet as they are defined in the Old Testament. Then I went out to make an investigation of Prophet Muhammad, and to my great surprise, he fit the criteria. Then I was interested. I had my attention. I got two translations of the Quran, and over a two-week period, I read both of them. I read one translation and the other one, and I felt a strong compulsion, you know, to become a Muslim, but I did not want to become a Muslim. I said to myself, if I can find just one good reason not to become a Muslim, I will not become a Muslim. And so I spent 3 months trying to find some good reason not to become a Muslim. But based on what I know, I felt that I had to become a Muslim. And so that's why I'm a Muslim.
Do you get sometimes people reacting in a way like when you tell them you're Muslim, what kind of responses do you get? Do you say, come on, you're kidding me?
No, quite often they might think that it's unusual.
They think it's unusual?
Yeah, to be a Muslim. Yeah. And I just simply tell them that essentially what Islam teaches and what all the prophets taught was make God central to your life, and then you either show or you prove it by taking care of your fellow human being. And if you say, for instance, check out the Gospels and the New Testament, you'll see that essentially wherever your different portions that you look, Jesus told people to love God, fear God, obey God, add them all together. They mean they essentially add up to making God central to your life. And then you are to show or prove that this is so by taking care of your fellow creature. And Islam does the same thing. If you go to the mosque, listen to the imam and see if essentially what the message that he gives, Friday after Friday, is make God central to your life and take care of your fellow creature.
Why do you think this is? Usually when we explain Islam, without even saying Islam, when we explain the tenets of Islam, that Islam calls you to worship none but the Creator, to set up no partners with Him, only, like you said, make that the central key point in all your worship, only God, and to believe in all the messengers of God, and the Day of Judgment, accountability, and to establish a good character in your life, to do good. You know, people are like, they can relate to this, but as soon as you put Islam in front of it, there's a problem. Why do you think this is?
It's simply because they would associate the word Islam with something being different or foreign. But in effect, the word simply ultimately means submission to God, which is what Christianity and, say, Judaism teach, is that you should submit to God.
Tell us, what would you do? How would your response be? We've seen some in the media. You're coming out of a mosque or a masjid or an event, and, a family gathering, and then outside of the mosque, you had someone holding a sign saying, go back home. How would you respond to this?
If I go back home, I go to Houston, because Houston's my home. I was born here in Texas, so if I go back home, that's where I go back home.
Yeah.
And submission to God is a universal message, so wherever a person lives or a creature lives, that's their home.
Yeah.
And in other words, submission to God is something that should be done regardless of where a person is.
How's your relationship with Jesus now as opposed to then?
If you read the New Testament and you simply don't know what's going on, you find a character who you believe intended good, but is very mixed up. Mm-hmm. And that would be the view of Jesus. Now with Islam, you can then understand what Jesus was about, which was essentially he believed that it was his role from God to show Israel how to be the example for the world to follow in submission to God and take care of their fellow creature. Mm-hmm. And eventually, when he felt that he was rejected by Israel, if you check, say, for instance, Matthew 21:43, he told the leaders of Jewish community that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to another nation or community that would in fact do what they were told to do. Mm. And then, for instance, if you check John, you'll see that there was to come a comforter who would be a perfect guide. A lot of Christians, for instance, might say that this refers to God the Holy Spirit, but then again, if you check the same source, you see that this comforter had to be told what to do. In other words, he didn't speak of himself, he spoke of what someone else told him. In other words, it could hardly be a God who doesn't know what to say or has to have someone tell him what to say.
You've written a book called The Last Christian.
Yes.
What's this book primarily focus on?
Okay, the theme that it is involved in is trying to differentiate the Jesus of history, the person who actually walked the earth, and the Jesus of faith. The first half of the book is largely concerned with trying to explore how the Jesus of faith came to be. The second half is trying to put together the Jesus of history. The book is called The Last Christian because Jesus, the historical character, is not the same as the Jesus of faith. So in that sense, he's the last Christian. Also, a problem you have in trying to reconstruct the historical Jesus is you can find indications or you can find things that indicate what the historical character was, but very often you can say, well, I know I got something here, but it's hard for me to say how firm it is. So it'd be much like you're building a structure or a house where you say, well, I know I got a piece of straw here, this piece of wood. I even think I have a board here. And and in that sense, Jesus is the last Christian because you can't completely reconstruct the historical Jesus. Now, what you do find is that all the indications of the historical Jesus do not conform with the Jesus of faith.
Amazing. We're gonna take a break, and then we're gonna take some questions from our live audience when we come back.
Okay.
We'll be right back here with more here on The Dean Show.
And with good deeds, we'll find that good breeds good.
Clear out your mind and your heart of hatred and preconceived notions of racism and nationalism, because you cannot have anything inside of you that's like that against people and still be successful.
Welcome back to The Dean Show, and we're here with the author of The Last Christian, David. Mr. David, thank you again for being with us. We're going to go ahead. We're here in Texas, y'all, and we're going to go ahead and get some questions from the live studio audience here on The Dean Show. Follow me. All right. It's not the Oprah Show. This is The Dean Show. And we have our brother Mujahid. Please step up here. Got a question for David?
Yes, David. Assalamu alaikum. Within the 50 years, as I hear, you have extensive history in regards to speaking to people about God and the message of God. How did that differ whenever you embraced Islam? It's very rare that we actually see Muslims going to places and, knocking on people's doors or kind of doing the sort of kind of evangelical work, let's say. Do you find that it's a bit different now to talk about God or the format and not necessarily going to the people maybe like you had in the past? How did that change? How do you deal with that now?
A big difference. If you're going to be like a Christian missionary or a preacher and that sort of thing, when you talk about God, you're primarily talking to people because you want to get them into heaven, because you want them to believe in the divine sacrifice of God's divine Son. When you're talking to people in Islam, you're trying to tell them the message of all the prophets, which is also the message of Jesus, that they should make God central to their life and they should show or prove it by taking care of their fellow human being. And you would then, when you talk about Islam, you would simply tell them that essentially what you have in Islam is you have a tried and proven living community that has done just that, that has a record of how to do that. And that is what you speak about when you speak about Islam.
Thank you. We're going to go move on to the next question. Young brother, please come up, step up here, and go ahead and ask your question to David. Go ahead.
All right. Assalamu alaikum. I heard there is an Old Testament recording that says to tell to be able to distinguish a true prophet and a false prophet, and that a false prophet or will be the one who tells false prophecies. They prophesy about something that doesn't come true. Now, so we have this issue or this conflict of the teachings of Paul and Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. What are some of the prophecies of Paul, and did they come true?
Okay, essentially, at some time during Jesus' time on earth, his ministry, he came to the conclusion that Israel was not going to accept him as their Messiah. And he then said, according to, say, Matthew 21:43, that God's kingdom would be taken from Israel and would be given to another nation or another community that, in fact, would do what they're told to do. Now, Paul, who was a Jewish scholar or partisan or a zealot, this didn't go down very well with him. According to the record, as one finds it in the New Testament, he first was a persecutor of people who followed Jesus. Then he had a nervous breakdown. And after his nervous breakdown, he said that Jesus came to him in a series of visions and dreams, and he told them, you know, his message. And you find that in this message, you have a different Jesus from all the indications of the Jesus who actually walked the earth. Now, Paul, the thing to remember about Paul is that Paul said everything he taught or preached or believed or said or did came from Jesus. Now, in two occasions, for example, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells the people that Jesus' time when he's going to be coming back is so short, it doesn't matter that if they rejoice, don't rejoice, marry or don't marry, buy or don't buy, it doesn't matter. Now, this was 1900 years ago. This didn't happen. You'll find in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians that he was telling his audience, the people from Thessaly, that before everybody there was dead, Jesus was coming back. This didn't happen. Now, remember, he said that Jesus told him everything that would happen in the future. And Paul certainly at some time during his lifetime believed that Jesus was God. So Paul was saying that God told him this and that it didn't happen. So either you should believe God told him this, or that is Paul making a mistake. And where this is a test of a prophet is you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says that a prophet, if he speaks in the name of God and he tells you something's going to happen or doesn't happen, it's a false prophet giving a false prophecy, and don't listen to him.
Here in Texas, thank you very much, and we're going to go to the next. We have time for one more question. Young man, please come up and ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah.
Wait, hold on before you start. See, we're in Texas. I haven't heard nobody say y'all. No, it don't happen. Go ahead.
How you doing? No. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. Yes, you mentioned earlier that some people may see throughout your time as a Muslim that people have seen Islam to be foreign. What are some things that you think, that practices that Muslims can undergo in order to eliminate that? Or what have you seen through your lifestyle that Muslims have practiced, or that the perception have been from non-Muslims concerning this?
Okay, the question of perception is you have a community that is distinct or different, and Muslims should just simply concentrate on being, if they're distinct or different, and being distinct or different in a good way, which is what Muslims are supposed to do. They're supposed to make God central to their life and take care of their fellow human being. And as long as they practice that, they're fine.
Thank you very much. And that is it for now. We're going to take a break, and we're going to be back with more here live, The Dean Show in Texas. Y'all, sit tight.
I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Back here on The Dean Show live in Texas, and we're here with David, the author of The Last Christian. We have a few more minutes before the show comes to a end, and I have just a few more points I want to cover. Did you get a chance to watch these Senate hearings with the Pepe King, Peter King?
Only for a few minutes.
Yeah.
I really didn't get to watch that much of it.
They were coming together discussing the radicalization of youth,
So basically, when you see some of the politicians who are really supposed to be working to create understanding, you know, between the people, bringing people together, but we really want the politicians and people out there to understand us better, because maybe they have good intentions, but they're misunderstanding us.
Okay. So here's what I would say.
Yeah.
The question is about whether Muslims are or not good citizens. The Constitution defines what a good citizen is. In the preamble it says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, to secure for ourselves and our posterity the blessings of liberties, do establish and ordain this Constitution of the United States." Any Muslim that can say that is a good Muslim. And most Muslims can say that. Most Muslims will embrace that. Most Muslims are good Americans.
That's right. I like that. MashaAllah. So before we come to an end, tell us now, where can people, if they want to read your book, The Last Christian, where can they get this?
Okay. Simply remember the title, Last Christian. Go online. You can go to either Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble. The people who actually publish this book are Author House, like I'm the author and I live in a house. Author House, go online. They sell the book as well. They also sell it as an ebook. Hopefully a Texas company, Texas Global Traders, will also soon be selling the book. Remember my name, David Gullion, and the title, Last Christian, and you can simply buy it online. That'd be the quickest, easiest way to do it.
I'd like to thank you, and any closing comments for those who are out there and the way of life that they're living, they're not happy with it. It's confusing, and they want to step out of the confusion, and they're just a little bit timid, you know? Culture clash. Sometimes they see Muslims as people who they just can't identify with, but they can identify with Islam. What advice do you have for them?
Islam, if it's practiced the way it's supposed to be, means peace. It also means the best form of life. In other words, if a person makes God the center of their life, and by doing so they take care of their fellow human being, they make the world a better place. And that is what Islam is all about.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. May God Almighty, the Creator, reward you for being with us. Thank you so much.